words such as excommunication and shunning may be words which conjure up in our imaginations thoughts that are not particularly pleasant and circumstances which are not happy. Perhaps we have seen television productions or motion pictures of religious themes in which there have been representations of excommunication or shunning, and almost invariably, I don't know about you, but I come away from those things with very negative impressions. While it is true that the denominational world and history may have practices not well rooted in Scripture, it is also true that one finds in the Bible very specific and definite directions concerning such things as discipline in the Lord's church, both preventive and corrective in nature. And yes, there may come those times in the life of a congregation of God's people when corrective discipline becomes necessary, and these are not happy times. Yet, dear friends, it does really matter what we believe about discipline in the Lord's church. God has always called His people to be a disciplined people. No matter the age, historically speaking, in which one has lived, God has always insisted that His people, people called by His name, should be disciplined people. He instructs that His people should be holy people. Now I want you to turn your Bibles to Leviticus, the 19th chapter. Verses 1 and 2. Leviticus 19, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord God, am holy. Now with that, and you might want to keep your finger in that passage, because we're going to back to that chapter in just a little while. With that, I want you to notice in the book of 1 Peter, in chapter 1 at verse 15, similar language that we have read in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. Here the Apostle Peter writes this, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or in all manner of life. What I have read to you are two passages of Scripture, one from the First Covenant, one from the New Covenant. In both passages, the insistence of God has been that His people should be holy people, and holiness necessarily implies a disciplined manner of life. So, having said that, God then gives instruction concerning holy living. Now, turn back to the 19th chapter of the book of Leviticus, and I'm looking here at my Bible, beginning at verse 3 through verse 37. And what I read, and I'm not going to read that section of Scripture, but what I read in this section of Scripture is a series of brief instructions concerning holy living. But that's the Old Covenant. What about the New Covenant? Well, if I turn over to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, to chapter 4. I'll read this at verses 1 and 2 and 7. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Now verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So verses 1 and 2 indicate that God has given instruction in the new dispensation of time, the time of the new covenant, concerning the manner of holy living. Because He has not called us to be impure, unholy people. He has called us to be holy. It is God's intention always that God's people should live a disciplined life within the framework of God's Word. But further, not only does God give instruction concerning holy living, but God also gives instruction in the manner of warnings in His Word. In the 20th chapter of the book of Leviticus. Now, we're in the chapter immediately following that series of instructions concerning holy living. At verses 1 and 2, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Again thou shalt say to the children of Israel, Whosoever he be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, a pagan god, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. Verse 6, And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among the people. Verses 9 and 10. For everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. What am I reading here? I'm reading of God's insistence upon discipline among people who are called by His name. And the disciplinary action I have read is very severe, to be sure. But then I turn in my Bible to the book of Hebrews and the second chapter, where there I'm going to read verses 2 and 3. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, did you notice that the person who wrote this is referring to the very things of which we have been reading over in the Old Testament? All of those disobediences received a just recompense of reward. But the writer goes on, listen, how shall we, now he is referring to people in the new covenant, he is referring to you and me. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it? Listen, neighbors. It may be that in our minds we're saying all of those things Brother Cecil has read from Leviticus 19 and 20 have no application whatsoever to you and me. And indeed, as a covenant law, they do not. But the writer of the book of Hebrews says those things happened for a very real and specific purpose, so that we would understand that when you violate God's law, when you choose to live outside of the boundaries of God's law, there will be a punishment. There is a correction. And ultimately, if the correction is not effective in the life of an individual, then there is punishment. And he says, if that's true, think about it, folks. If that's true, how shall we escape if we neglect? How shall Christians escape if they neglect this salvation? I also want you to look at the book of Psalms, chapter 19, at verse 11. And this wonderful chapter of the book of Psalms, in which there are so many wonderful things said about the Word of God, we find this divine assessment of the Word of God. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them is great reward. What is the purpose of the Word of God? Here is a single verse which lays out so perfectly, so beautifully, the purpose of the Word of God. Number one, he says it's to warn us. But number two, to encourage us to keep His Word. Because in the keeping of His Word, in living in the boundaries of His Word, there is great reward. Disciplined living for God's people, no matter the period of history in which we live, is always wholesome and productive. Now, once again, I would like to go back to the Old Testament to read some illustrations of what I have just said. The first illustration I'm going to read is couched in certain negative terms, but I need to read it nevertheless. I'm in Numbers, the 14th chapter, and I'm going to begin to read at verse 40. Numbers 14, verse 40. Let me set the stage. The children of Israel have rejected the encouragement of Joshua and Caleb to go up into the land of Canaan and take it. You remember that Moses sent out 12 spies. They went into the land. They came back and said, it's a wonderful place. But there are giants in the land. And here were Joshua and Caleb, the minority report, saying, oh, we can take it. Let us go up at once and take it. The Bible tells us that the people, because of their unbelief, rejected the encouragement of those two men. And then Moses begins to remonstrate with them and to explain the consequences of their unbelief. So now we've come to verse 40 of chapter 14. And the people are presuming to take matters into their own hands. We didn't go up when we should have, but they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up. For the Lord is not among you, that ye not be smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites, the Canaanites, are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because you're turned away from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and Moses departed not out of the camp. And the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them even unto Horma. What I've just read to you, my friends, is a demonstration of the fact that when we have a purpose, when we have desires and make decisions that are outside the boundaries of the Word of God, those purposes, those desires, those decisions will not flourish. Because they're outside the will of God. They're outside of God's instruction for holy living. They are outside of the discipline of God. Then over in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 4, in verse 29, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." If we seek the Lord within the confines and the framework of his Word, he will be found of us. And that seeking leads to a discipline of life which is wholesome and productive. Then in verses 39 and 40, "Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else." Now listen carefully. "Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever." In verse 40, I have highlighted in my Bible this expression, "that it may go well with thee." But how is it that it will go well with thee? "Keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day." In other words, discipline for God's people, people called by God's name, is wholesome and it is productive. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." Verse 15, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And then there's a series of curses mentioned. And then to verse 58-59, "If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sickness, and of long continuance." What's the point of my reading these things? Just this, my friends. In this passage that I've read to you, laid out plainly before us, is the issue of observing God's instruction, of living a disciplined life which leads to wholesome and productive living, or of rejecting it. And in the rejecting of it, receiving God's punishment. Folks, listen. It is God's intention that His people live disciplined lives. And that discipline is going to lead us into happiness. But you may say again, but you've been reading from the Old Testament. That's true. So I suppose I need to go to the New Testament and see if these very things of which I have been reading and speaking are true for the New Covenant. And I turn to 3 John. I want to read about a man, a lovely man, whose name is Gaius. Verses 1 through 3 of this one chapter book. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came, testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Now in verse 2, we learn something about this man. An observation is made that his soul prospereth. And the question I have is, okay, great. What was it which led to the prosperity of his soul? And in verse 3, we are told, because he is walking in the truth. Because he is living within the confines, the boundaries of the Word and way of God. Therefore, his soul prospers. Folks, listen. It is God's intention that we should be holy people and that we should live disciplined lives and that discipline is going to lead us into the most thorough happiness. But there's another passage I want to mention from the New Testament. In the book of Colossians in chapter 1 at verses 3 through 6, listen to what I read. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. In verse 6, the apostle observes that the Corinthian Christians have become fruitful disciples of Christ. What led to that fruitfulness? In verse 5. Because these people are conforming their lives according to the word of the truth of the gospel. True joy, true peace, true contentment, true security come, my friends, as we choose to conform our lives to the Word and the way of God. But that then brings us to the third point. What happens when sin comes among God's people? Turn back in my Bible to the book of Joshua, to the 7th chapter. And I'm going to read beginning of verse 10 of the sin of Achan. You remember that probably. But let's read a few verses together, beginning of verse 10. The Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they've also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. neither will I be with you anymore. That, my friends, is one of the most awesome threats you will find in the Word of God. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. There was sin in the camp. And God said, if you don't take care of that sin, I will not be with you any longer. Achan's sin brought tragic consequences upon the entire congregation of God's people. Correction was needed. Correction was necessary if God's congregation was ever to flourish again. There had to be correction. But what about in the New Testament? I'm just going to ask you to read along with me several passages of Scripture. The first of them is in Matthew, the 18th chapter, at verse 17. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Now to the book of Romans, the 16th chapter. At verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, at verses 4 and 5, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 5, at verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Warn them that are unruly. The word unruly, by the way, comes from a Greek word which means out of the prescribed order, out of ranks. Long years ago when I was a band director, one of our challenges, well, we had several. One was to teach everybody how to march in step. I cannot watch a band, high school or college, on the field anymore without looking at the feet. It's just a band director thing. And there will always be at least one that doesn't know his right foot from his left foot. Always. The other thing is, you had to have ranks and files. The rank, you see, is the line across and the company front. And you want the company front to everyone to be straight, you see. But there's always, it seems like, one that's either a little ahead or a little behind. That person, according to this passage, is unruly, and we should have withdrawn fellowship from him. But what we did was we warned him. Then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Verse 14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. When sin comes among God's people, what then? There must be correction. And why? I've read to you some things here that are fairly dramatic and drastic, you might think. Why are these dramatic actions so necessary? Can I just remind you from two passages of the answer to that? The first of these is in the 16th chapter of Romans again. We read about verse 17, marking them which cause divisions. Now look at verse 18. Here's the reason. That they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. The toleration of doctrinal error in the midst of God's congregation leads to the corrupting of the hearts of innocent and unknowledgeable folks. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this time at verse 6. We read verses 4 and 5, the dramatic action. Verse 6, why? Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? In other words, the toleration of immoral behavior in the midst of God's people has a tendency to corrupt more people than just the immoral person. It spreads like a cancer through the church. It cannot be tolerated. That's why such dramatic action as this is so necessary. And then there's one other thought for us to present in this connection. From 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 14 and 15 together now. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. What's the purpose of this dramatic action? Yes, it's to keep the church doctrinally pure. Yes, it's to keep the church morally pure. But it also has in it the hope always of restoring the disorderly brother to the order of God. And by the way, for those of you who are interested, that is exactly what happened in the case of the man described in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The church there took a dramatic action because of the immorality of his life. Having taken that action, in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, verses 6 through 8, we discover that this individual apparently repented of his misbehavior and desired once again to be in the fellowship of the Lord's church. The action of dramatic discipline, corrective discipline, accomplished its purpose. Both to keep the church pure and to restore the fallen brother. But we may ask ourselves this question, why? Why is this corrective action so rare among churches of our Lord? And that's a good question. It may be that it is rare because folks are not that concerned about moral and doctrinal purity anymore. It may be that it is rare because loving people do not want to appear to be unloving and harsh. And it's true that this kind of action should never be taken precipitously. And yet, precious friends, when all of the warnings have failed and correction has not been effected in the life of a person who is out of step with God's Word, then we have no choice as God's people but to follow the biblical instruction and the biblical pattern for corrective discipline among God's people. If the teaching is sound, if the examples of older Christians are proper, if the church is really involved in the Lord's work, if the elders of the church are shepherding the flock as they should, then I would propose to you that this dramatic action of correction would indeed be rare in a congregation of God's people. It is my hope, therefore, it is my prayer, therefore, that this church, this congregation of God's people, people called by God's name, remain a well-taught and well-disciplined congregation of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mac is going to lead us in the song that he has announced. We're going to be singing about the blood of Jesus Christ, the power that is in the blood to cleanse away the sins of a person's life. Perhaps you're in this assembly this morning and you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ. Could I encourage you to make a decision today to do that? In doing so, you will have set your feet on the course of a life of holiness, a life lived within the discipline of the Word and the will of God. The baptistry is filled with water, as is always the case. I know the water is warm. We provide clothing for your convenience. If you make the decision, then there really is nothing to keep you from deciding now, I want to be a child of God. I want to live a life within the boundaries of the Word and the will of God so that one of these days I can go to heaven when I die. I'm wondering, too, if there may not be folks in this assembly whose lives are disorderly, not in keeping with the conduct consistent with the instruction of God's Word. Don't you need to do something about that? Don't you need to repent of that behavior? And that same blood that washes away the sins of a person in baptism is the blood that will cleanse you of your sin as you repent and pray to God for forgiveness. And if you need the prayers of brothers and sisters, oh, we'd be so glad to pray with you this morning. If you need to come, why don't you do it now? While we stand together and while we sing.